Hello there. Welcome back to our study of Mark's Gospel. We have seen Christ in our previous section teaching the servants, as the master sower, how to sow the word of the kingdom. And remember, it falls into four types of soil: wayside soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. Now the interesting thing is, in the next few chapters of Mark, the master servant takes his team and goes right around the district practicing that sowing of that word, so that he not only taught them the principle, he's now showing them himself practicing the principle, which is always a good thing to remember. Never teach your people just to practice what you preach. Just simply preach what you practice. And when we turn to chapter 5, we're looking at the good soil. And that is pictured in three types of people. Firstly, the man possessed of demons. Secondly, the woman who has an internal hemorrhage. And thirdly, the dead little girl. In the demon-possessed man, we're going to deal with his soul, mind, will, emotion. And with the sick woman, we're dealing with the body. And with the little girl, the realm of the departed spirit. And in this way, Christ is showing us that he's the master of the entire person. He is the one that alone can bring health and balance and spirit life to spirit, soul, and body. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now that is a territory that was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Very steep escarpments down to the water edge. And you'll discover that in that area there was a cemetery. And not only the cemetery, but this demon-possessed man, who, as we will see in the description, was so wild, he scared people out of that area. Nobody would go near there because of him. Now that was suitable for Jews who were illegally producing, contrary to their own religious laws, while being religious, pigs, because they had nothing to do with pigs, and they must never eat pig meat. And we know from history they were producing this illegal pig meat and selling it to the Romans, who had conquered them. They were killing them by disease and not by battle. And to a certain extent, this was contrary to the will of God, because at that time they themselves, the Jews, were suffering their just retribution foretold in Scripture if they turned away from the living God. They would be handed into the times of the Gentiles. So now we read in verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now how are you going to evangelize this person? He's not going to sit down in a meeting. He's not going to listen. He's going to hear nothing. The man is simply possessed. So there is nothing that a human can really do. Only God. And that is true of any person that's demon-possessed. This is not a ministry for men. It's a ministry for God alone. He may incidentally use one of his children as the instrument through whom he will do this, but it's him doing it, not a man doing it for God. For we know from Matthew's Gospel, there were those in the judgment day who were saying to the judge, "We've cast out demons in your name." And his response was, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You mean casting out demons was sin? Yes, because you never knew me. I had never sent you, and you did it in my name. It wasn't me doing it. There's a big difference. So here's our man, completely demented, living amongst the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because they had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He had supernatural strength from this demon. Remember that. They can give people supernatural strength. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Completely uncontrollable. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now you have to be careful here in what you read. But when he, the demon, not the man, he's completely out of it, mentally, willfully, emotionally, physically. He's just a physical frame in which demons are living. And when the demon saw Jesus afar off, the demon ran and worshipped him. All through the Gospels you find that demons are the first to recognize Christ for who he really is. If you have any doubts as to the divinity of Jesus of Nazareth being God incarnate and divine, don't go and debate it with theologians. Go and ask the demons. They'll verify he's the Son of the Highest. And he cried with a loud voice, this demon, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." I'm always amazed at the liberty with which demons can communicate to the divine, and we find it so difficult to say a prayer. For Jesus had said unto the demon, "Come out of the man." Now notice he's not had any communication with the man yet. The master servant knows that what has to be dealt with first is the demon. "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And Jesus asked the demon, "What is your name?" And the demon answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And the demon besought Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh to the mountains, a great herd of pigs feeding. And all the demons besought Jesus, saying, "Send us into the pigs that we may enter into them." You see, demons, if you read your scriptures, are disembodied spirits, doleful, wandering creatures, always looking for somewhere to stay. They'll even stay in pigs, but they prefer humans. And it is so today, because we live in a society that denies the existence of God, denies the existence of the devil, therefore denies the existence of demons, and therefore when anyone appears to be out of balance, we simply say it's a mental disorder. There are mental disorders, don't get me wrong. I would prefer to send somebody with a mental problem first to the doctors. But when you find that they can't do a thing, then very often it's not a matter of sedation so that they're not a problem to society. What they really need is to have the demons dealt with. So they'll want to stay somewhere, but they prefer to stay in humans. And immediately Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the pigs, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And in effect, the servant had killed two birds with the one stone. He got rid of the demons from the man. And he got rid of the illegal pig meat. And they that fed the pigs fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the community went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and saw the man that was possessed with the demon and had the legion. And there are three things that mark him out so distinctly as being completely delivered. He was sitting no longer running around restless. He was clothed, no longer naked. And he was sane. And they were afraid. Yes, and I'll tell you this today. There's anything guaranteed to make anybody in your street afraid is to see a Christian that's at peace, clothed, and sane. There should never be anything eccentric, erratic about a Christian. They should be the most down-to-earth, sensible, decent people in the street. Whether people believe what they believe or not is not the issue. They should be attractive, not repelling. And they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed by the demon, and also concerning the pigs. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Yes, the master servant Jesus had dealt with the demon. Now let me tell you something basic you need to know about demons. They're just looking for somewhere to stay. So to make approach to a person, they develop their curiosity. Titillate the senses. Show them something visible, tangible. Something for time and material that's supernatural to look at and feel. And of course that's what we don't get from Christ. We live by faith, not by sight. But the demon world can give you miraculous little supernatural things to see, and that gets you curious. The curiosity develops to obsession, where you want to repeatedly get in touch with this power. And obsession comes to the point where the demon wants to possess. However, with a Christian, it's not possible to be indwelt by a demon. Because once you are redeemed and Christ is your personal Savior in your heart, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And a seal signifies security. The door's closed. There is no capacity within the human spirit for both a demon spirit and the Holy Spirit to live in the same area. But when the Word of God teaches the Christian the rules regarding the devil and demons, and those are simple, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will run away from you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against these wiles. So whenever I meet a Christian that says that they are being disturbed by the devil or demons, they are in effect telling me they're not submitted and they're not wearing the whole armor of God, because if they were, he wouldn't even be there, neither would they. They would flee. But when a Christian, contrary to that rule of God, gets curious about the wrong kingdom, more occupied with the devil than Christ, and that curiosity develops to obsession, when it comes to the moment of possession and the demon discovers the door of your life shut, sealed, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the tormentor of Satan, within you, they get very furious because they've wasted time that they don't have. They know their time is short. And they're going to be annihilated. That although they cannot possess the Christian, they can oppress you, depress you, physically attack you, assault you. And therefore it's better to keep well clear of anything to do with that kingdom. And don't sit there saying, but I have Christ in me through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, therefore I should be able to go out and attack the devil. That's not your instruction. Your instruction in the book is submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he clears out. He runs away from you. Stay there and you are safe. And when you hear people saying, oh, but as a Christian, I have a spirit of lust, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of envy, a spirit of gluttony, that's rubbish. The devil's never had to send any spirits into this man's life to do those things. I'm pretty good at being a glutton myself. I'm pretty good at sinning as a Christian myself. No evil spirit has ever had to come to give me the capacity to lie and cheat and steal and do wrong. Even though I'm indwelt by Christ, I have the capacity to do that, and I'm not blaming the devil for what I do myself. I confess it, repent, get restored, and get back in line in submission with Christ. So he is the master of the mind, will, and emotion of this demon-possessed man. Now notice this, that this man wanted to stay ever so close to Jesus. And in verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed him that he might be with him. Oh Lord, I just want to be close to you. Howbeit Jesus wouldn't let him, but said to him, fulfill your responsibility. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. Don't tell them what I haven't done for you. Tell them what I have done for you and hath had compassion on you. Have you ever done that? Shared with people what he has done for you? All too often people meet me after meetings and tell me what he's done for other people. Oh, Brother Billy, have you heard the testimony of Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, this preacher, that preacher? Oh, the work God has done in their hearts. And the name drop, the testimonies of other people. And they get pretty upset when I fix them with my steely eye and say, and what's he done for you? Share what he's done for you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Yes, he just obeyed. You do that too. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman that had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and had suffered many things at the physicians, and had spent all her money, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, and remember this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the dropped seed on good soil will grow. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the crowd behind him and simply touched his garment, because she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. If what I've heard of this Jesus is true, and he is who he says he is, by life and lip, I'll put that to the test. She didn't have to have something special. She just simply said, I'll touch him. That should be enough. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Nobody else knew this. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now the whole scene looks ridiculous. And even the disciples, his servants that he's training, sense the stupidity of this statement. The disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you. That word actually means almost suffocating you. And you say, who touched me? We're all touching you. Anybody near you is touching you. But he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He knew who it was, to see her. He's now going to drag her out in front of the crowd as a woman. This is something new. A woman is going to be allowed to speak to the crowd. They were regarded as simple chattels. Keep the home, have kids. Do the laundry. He's going to bring her out to fulfill her testimony of declaring what's happened for others to hear. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. But in doing that, others were listening. And never forget that. Even in a bus, a train, a restaurant, when you're sitting talking to somebody about the Lord, you'd be amazed at who's next door, at the next table, that will stay there as long as you stay, because they're listening in on another conversation. They're not being attacked by you directly, and very often they get the message. I've seen it in my own testimony in life, again and again, other people getting it, not the one I'm talking to. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain that said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, just believe. And he wouldn't let anybody follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James, his team. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Those were the professional mourners hired to start going through their great mourning and sorrow for the departed dead one. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. Showing us very clearly that just because a person appears to be dead is no indication that man can determine they're dead. We see that when he even raised Lazarus from the tomb 4 days after he was dead, and Martha said, by now he stinks. And yet that spirit of the man was restored to that body. Be careful not to give people the right to determine when you're dead. God alone is the one that is in control of the spirit life of a person, not the doctors, not the relatives. God alone. And he said, why make this ado and weep? She's not dead but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And immediately the damsel arose and walked, for she was at the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them immediately that he should let no man know it, and commanded something to be given to her to eat. You see, you have to understand here that he's not interested in being known for who he is and what he's doing. He's there to declare his Father, to glorify his Father. And as I've already stated in the earlier lessons, his message is limited. Until he gets to that cross and dies and bears the punishment through the shedding of his blood for the sin of the entire world, all these temporary things that he's doing here are simply temporary. And we have to be very careful, especially when today people are moving away from simply sowing the word and leaving it, and occupying themselves with every conceivable means of human effort to produce a visible result in a miraculous healing, be it for the body, the mind, the will, the emotions, or the spirit, as we've seen in this chapter. But these things are temporary. Christ is more concerned with the eternal salvation of a soul than looking after the temporary things. Even Lazarus would die again. This little girl would die again. So don't concentrate on these little miracles of time and material. Yes, they satisfy us because we don't like the idea of a little girl dying. We don't like the idea of dear brother Lazarus being cut off out of life so soon. But the thing is, it's appointed unto man one to die, and after that the judgment. Our ministry is to those who have not yet come to Christ. And so we mustn't focus on the temporal. We have to deal with the eternal. And here you have these people. This little girl, her spirit restored to her body. The woman with a sick body, the hemorrhage is taken care of. The mind, will, and emotion of the demon-possessed man, that has been taken care of. And this is marvelous, because it shows you that Jesus alone is the one that deals with all these matters. And we as servants have to be prepared to do that. Never take upon yourself gifts that are not yours. The Holy Spirit gives to each man severally as he wills, not as you want. And I say this in particular with the business of dealing with demons. Never take upon yourself the idea that it's your ministry to run around looking for people like that and dealing with them. You leave God to deal with them. After all, in one occasion, and we'll see that later in Mark's Gospel, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast them out? And he says, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. That doesn't mean if you talk to God and stop eating, you'll have the power. It means in the face of the demon-possessed person, if you're talking to God, you're not occupied in talking to the demon. And if you're not eating, you're not living. People who don't eat die. The whole context of his statement is an illustration of put yourself in a place of death. Don't eat and be so busy talking to God, you can't do a thing for the demon-possessed person. And then it's up to God to deal with that person. And he alone is the master of the mind, will, and emotions. Now, the thing is that in the following chapters, he will revisit the area. And you'll discover that the good seed that received the word of the kingdom, they each of them have gone off and told their friends, fulfilled their responsibility not only to get a word, but to dish it back out again. You find that people are coming around to hear him for themselves. Some are even longing to just touch the hem of his garment. We know where they got that story. Because you see, they know from the people who have had it done and are now sharing it. But they're coming to Christ. They're not coming to the people that had the miracle. They're coming to Christ to get to know him personally. That is our ministry. And it's your ministry. So bear that in mind. And when you're dealing with people, simply hand it over to Christ. He knows which area, be it mind, will, emotion, body, or spirit, that needs to be touched by his power. And he will do it. He might do it through you. He might do it through someone else. Let him be the master server through the servant. Well, God bless you. And listen again when we return to Mark's Gospel.